Lifeway Leadership Podcast Network.
Welcome back to this episode of Group Answers. It is so nice to be with you. Hopefully you're warm wherever you are. My name is Chris Surratt, and I will be your co-host today, along with Mr. Brian Daniel. How you doing?
Man, I'm good. You know there are places that are warm most of the time, right?
I've wondered why I have not moved to those places. And it's probably because it's expensive, because everyone wants to live in those places. You know, you've got your Southern Florida, Southern California, some places in Texas. We also are blessed by having Michael Kelly here, who grew up in Texas. Would you say that where you grew up tends to be warm most of the year?
Not most of the year, but it does tend to, like, the weather there fluctuates wildly. I mean, wildly. I think that everywhere you go, every community, every city and state has some variation of the phrase, "Hey, if you don't like the weather, then just wait 5 minutes, it'll change."
Right.
I think that that is actually true in the part of Texas where I'm from. So not irregular to have, you know, 50, 60 degree temperature swings from one day to the next.
Hey, you're in, like, what they call the panhandle, right?
Right. Yeah, that's right. Right off of I-40 in the panhandle. The biggest thing there is not even the cold or the hot. It's just the wind. Wind, yeah. So 30, 40 miles an hour a day during the spring.
Yeah. The golfer, and I'm blanking on his name, but he came from Texas, had a weird-looking swing, and they said he developed it because he practiced in those winds.
And I think you mean Wayne Gretzky.
A lot of wind in hockey.
Segway. It's a good segue.
A lot of wind in hockey. But, yeah, speaking of hockey, I just got back from Canada at the time we're recording this, and it was a lot of fun. I was surprised. I was in Edmonton, Canada. I'd never been to Canada before in my life, but this was my first trip. And I loved it, but I was going in expecting just, you know, freezing temperatures. And it was about 41 every day, so it was a balmy 41 degrees. Also, something that I expected that I didn't get was any sightings of moose. And is that the plural of moose?
I would have expected to see a moose.
In Canada?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's in all the cartoons.
It's right, cartoons.
There's a guy in a brown suit, and there's always a moose.
Did you see any Mounties?
Yeah,
I did not see any Mounties, and I also did not see any Eskimos. I expected at least one Eskimo.
Wait a minute. Is that right? Canada doesn't have Eskimos.
I've heard they do.
I thought that was Alaska, like igloos. You expect to see igloos in Canada?
It could be true. I watched a lot of the show Northern Exposure, which I think is actually in Alaska.
That may be at least a little revisionist.
They had a lot of moose and Eskimos and igloos. Yeah.
Well, he's got a point there.
I should travel more. All right.
Okay. So maybe we all should.
Let's move on. What we're talking about today is a fun topic, and I think it's one that's
it's a very
really
serious topic.
Serious
so
topic.
It's a tough break right there.
Yeah,
maybe we should just
it's hard to
give
transition.
It a moment.
Yeah, let's pause a beat. But this is something that I do a lot of consulting with churches and talk to a lot of churches, and this is something that almost every church that I talk to struggles with, and that is having a clearly defined spiritual pathway or discipleship pathway or however you want to call it. We tend to offer a lot of things trying to get, you know, to where we're developing disciples, but not having a clear pathway for people to follow. And so that's what we're going to talk about today is how do you build a spiritual pathway for your church and within that for your groups so that you can create disciples. And this is actually something that Michael just wrote an ebook on, which I think at the time of this recording will be available. Is that correct?
I believe so.
Okay. What's the name of the ebook?
Cleverly, I believe it is titled Building a Spiritual Pathway for Your Church.
Wow. So there you go. We teed this up for you.
Yeah. Good job.
And it couldn't be done any better. We use moose. We use mounties.
Me and Brian, we good at this. We talk really good. But yeah, so building a spiritual pathway for your church, and that's available probably on lifeway.com, I imagine. So we want to talk about how do you do that. And my first question to you guys is, what is a spiritual pathway? What does it look like? Are we walking on something? What does that look like for you? What is a spiritual pathway?
I think one of the things to recognize, one of the important things about the terminology to start off with is that the terminology really fits for discipleship. So a pathway is something that you walk on. And when you scroll through the pages of the Bible, the word that you find consistently repeated over and over again to describe the way that a person relates to God is walk. So you walk with the Lord. Paul uses that word a lot in his letters to describe really discipleship, what it means to be developed and growing in Christ. So the pathway then is it is just that. It is the direction that you walk. And so when a church provides a pathway for discipleship for people, what they're saying is if you walk this way generally, then you're going to develop in your relationship with Jesus. It's not necessarily a formula that you follow, but it's a track that you're on so that you know that you're always making forward progress in the right direction toward Christ-likeness. Mm. So as church leaders, this is one of the responsibilities that we have. You know, we can't manufacture spiritual growth in people. It doesn't work like that. And it's not our job for it to work like that. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, and he does it much better than we ever could anyway. So we don't manufacture spiritual growth with people, but we can provide a pathway for people to walk on. So on the pathway, what people find is, you know, if these are the conditions that you build your life on, these are the conditions that we build our ministry on, then spiritual growth, according to God's word, is going to happen inside of these conditions.
So it sounds like a pretty simple proposition, actually. I mean, we're called to create disciples,
yeah,
right? The Jesus made it pretty simple. But when it comes to building this pathway, I think we as church leaders tend to complicate it.
I think we do, too. You know, Jesus has a habit of simplifying things.
Yeah.
I mean, he does that continually for his disciples. You know, he simplifies the law into love God and love your neighbor. Mm-hmm. He simplifies prayer and says it's really simple. You should just pray like this. He simplifies priorities. He says there's really just one: seek first the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus lays out these broad principles that really serve to simplify a lot of things in life. And the same thing is true about making disciples. He very simply says, go make disciples. He doesn't follow that up with, you know, the 10-step process by which that to happen. Yeah,
right.
He doesn't do that. Instead, it's just this broad principle that we're meant, again, to use the word, that we're meant to walk in as Christians.
So why do we overcomplicate it?
It's a good question. I mean, I think there's a few reasons. One of the reasons we tend to overcomplicate discipleship is because when you complicate something and you develop like this real intricate kind of step-by-step model that must be followed to a T, and if you follow it perfectly, then at the end of this assembly line, you get a fully developed Christ-like person. Well, then that's really sort of a means of self-glorification for us, because we were the ones that were smart enough to come up with this really intricate process, you know, by which it happens. Conversely, if it's really, really simple, then at the end of the process, you know, we're all just sort of looking at each other saying, look what the Lord did. You know, it's really glorify God in the simplicity of it. Mm-hmm. Another reason, you know, frankly, that I think we tend to complicate it is that the more that we talk about discipleship, the more that we analyze discipleship, the more that we pick apart discipleship, you know, the more that we build the model, the less we actually have to do it. So ironically, you know, complicating something is really many times just a veiled mechanism of procrastination.
Yeah.
So we'll talk all the way around it, all the way around it, all the way around it, and never actually get into it, never actually do it.
Yeah. I also think a lot of times it's harder to make something simple.
That's true.
That, you know, it's easier just to shoot a bunch of bullets at something and just hope that something sticks than to actually put the work into simplifying something.
Yeah. You know? There's a... it's like there, a lot of things are like that. You know, the real question of whether you understand something and are really living in something often is whether you can explain it in a simple way. There was a German theologian that I've read before named Helmut Thielicke. And
yeah, I was reading him last night.
Yeah, you were just like bedtime reading.
Does he have a podcast?
He
subscribing.
He was in Germany. I probably couldn't tell that by his name. But anyway, he was in Germany around the same time that Bonhoeffer was. And so he had these PhD students, and his PhD students would come and they would study under him. And I love this. For all of his PhD students, during the time that he had them, when they were studying with him, he would make them teach children Sunday school at the same time they were studying for their PhD for that same reason. Because in his mind, it was... Boy, if you can't take these intellectually driven theological principles and boil them down and explain them in a way that a child can understand it, then you really don't understand this yourself. So, I think you're totally right that sometimes we complicate it because it's hard to make it simple. And maybe to go one step further, sometimes we complicate it because we really don't get it ourselves.
Yeah, that's good. That's really good. So let's talk about it. It needs to be simple. And Jesus made it simple. But there are models that are out there that are pathways. And we can see these in the business world.
Right.
And they completely make sense there, where there's a starting point, there's a finish point, and you kind of get to that. And that's what, you know, when I think of pathway, that's kind of what I think about.
Yeah.
Is we're going to start here, we're going to finish here. But what's wrong with some of those popular models that are out there for a pathway?
Yeah. I think particularly in the business world, when you think about development in the business world, it really means achievement. So a lot of times the pathway in a business world, like a career development path, will look like a set of stairs. And so you're down here at the bottom, you enter at a base level in an organization, a corporation, or whatever, and then over the course of time, you develop another set of skills, a greater, you know, sense of expertise, or even just a longer tenure, and you find yourself stepping up into a higher level position where you make more money and have more responsibility, more power, and that kind of thing. And so the trajectory is for your entire career, you are developing these skills, becoming better at what you do. And as you do, you're stepping higher and higher and higher and higher. So there are some similarities to discipleship to that. There is a starting point for discipleship. There is an ending point. You know, the starting point is when you come into Christ. The ending point is when you're ultimately made fully like Jesus, when you die. And so you're on this journey of Christ-likeness that lasts your entire life. But it really starts to break down when you start thinking about it in terms of achievement. Because achievement is really, you know, fundamentally opposed to what discipleship is. If we believe what the Bible says, in particular what Paul said to the church at Corinth, then we are to continue in Christ by the same means that we came into Christ. So that means that our development in Christ, our discipleship in Jesus, is by grace in as much as our initial salvation was by grace. So we're not achieving. And even to say... we're not really developing a sense of expertise in these skills that we live. I mean, who among us would say, you know, I feel like I finally made it. I'm an expert prayer, an expert prayer.
Nobody reads the Bible as good as me.
Yes, right. I'm an expert in Bible reading. I've really mastered these spiritual disciplines. I mean, even when you say it, like it leaves a bad taste in your mouth because it's so antithetical to what it really means to live in Christ. Yeah. So, you know, whatever pathway we talk about for the Christian in discipleship, it can't look like that kind of stair-step model that we find in business and industry, because that model is built on achievement. It's got to look different than that.
Yeah. So the next model that kind of solves some of what you're talking about and is popular out there is more of kind of the circle, like a baseball diamond, you know, where you have, it's not built on achievements. It's built on kind of going around the bases.
Yep.
What's wrong with that model?
So this, it works much better, frankly, than because it really does solve the issue of achievement.
Right.
It does work better, but it also, I think, submits a different problem, and that's the problem of next. So you know you're going around this diamond or this circle, and you develop some skills or you learn some principles, and then you keep going and you learn some more, and then you keep going and you learn some more, and eventually you come back around to where you started. So then, what do you do next? That's the problem. I don't think it's quite like as an egregious of a problem as what you find with the stair step model. But it's still an issue because there's always a next when you think about discipleship. You know, there's always a next. There's always a more, because you're always moving forward, never reaching the destination until you ultimately die. Like, that's when you finally do. So it does develop. It does solve the issue of achievement, but it raises that particular issue.
Right. So let's talk about what a good spiritual pathway looks like, and basically what you're going to talk about is built sort of out on that model, right, of kind of circling, but there isn't the problem of next. So let's look at the major characteristics for what you feel like is a good spiritual pathway, and then once we do that, we're going to get some practical steps.
Sure.
If you want to implement it,
yep,
implement that at your church. So what is the first characteristic of a good spiritual pathway?
So first and foremost, I think that the discipleship pathway really has to be centered on the gospel, not just starting with the gospel, but centered on the gospel. So that's the reason why it's important, like the terminology is important, is because we as Christians have the tendency to think sometimes that the gospel is really only the mechanism by which we enter into the Christian life, and it's not. It's meant to be the center of our whole lives that really pushes us outward in our daily behavior. So if you want a visual to go along with that, sometimes we think about the gospel as like the starting blocks on a racetrack. Mm-hmm. So you put your feet against the starting blocks and then you use those to push off, and then you get onto the business of running. A lot of us do think that that's what the gospel is, and it certainly is the starting point of the Christian life, but it's more than that. To keep with the same illustration, the gospel is not just the starting blocks, it's the track that you run on for the entire race. So when we give, we have gospel-centered generosity. When we forgive because we know because of the gospel we have been forgiven much. When we're patient with our kids, we do it because we know that through the gospel, God is patient with us. See, so it's the track that you run on. So that's the first characteristic of the pathway.
So your feet is always landing on the gospel.
Right.
You're not moving away from the gospel. It's always landing. It's in the center, so kind of a circle, but the gospel is the track.
So that's good. The visual for the pathway then is not like a linear path from point A to point B. Instead, it's a circular kind of path with the gospel in the middle.
That's good. Brian, what's number two?
Expanding the scope.
Expanding the scope. That is number two.
Yeah.
So again, back to that visual of the gospel at the middle, circle around it, but it's not a circle that's just continuous in nature. It's a circle that is continually expanding outward, but the gospel is still in the middle. The reason why that's a marker, or the reason why that's kind of one of the characteristics of the spiritual pathway, is because that's what discipleship does. It expands in scope. It expands in scope in two ways, I think. It expands in scope within us, and it expands in scope through us. Within us, it expands in scope because we become more like Jesus over the course of time. You know, if you think back to when you first became a Christian, you know, maybe there were two or three real big habits in your life that you knew immediately needed to change, that these were just incompatible with life in Christ. But then, you know, you walk with Jesus for 2, 3, 4, 10 years. And over the course of that time, he kind of takes you on a journey inside of your own heart. And what you discover is not just these two or three big behaviors that need to change. You discover these heart level sins and insecurities and fears and all these things that need to have the gospel's power brought to bear on them. So the gospel is expanding in scope through your whole heart as you walk with Jesus. But it's also expanding in scope through us, because it's God's will for our lives that as we walk with Jesus, that we don't do that alone, that we're constantly bringing people along with us, introducing them to Christ, and then helping them walk along with him on the pathway. So centered on the gospel, the pathway is going around the gospel in circular fashion, but it's not a static circle it's going expanding. Around the gospel. Yeah, it's yeah. going outward in ever-increasing kind of rings.
The visual, excuse me, the visual is more like a spiral
yeah,
is the way
good.
I look at it. That it's, and I believe in, because, and I think we would all agree with the fact that we are never in our discipleship static. You're never staying put. You're either spiraling moving. One way or the other.
Yeah, yeah.
And so we need to be spiraling in the right way and the more edified way. And that's one of the things that a pathway does. We say expanding in scope, and that's where we fix the circular, which feels, even the visual model feels insufficient, because it's like, and we've done that in some of our past work here. Where does this end? And sometimes you do, well, you bring other people in, and that's a good fix, but I think the spiral works more on a personal level, that you are always moving in and out.
Yeah.
We've had Jonathan Dodson on the show, and in his book, Gospel-Centered Discipleship, he says that we never graduate from the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
I've always liked that way of putting it, that
yeah,
you're always moving in and out of this message, and it has increasing, ever-increasing depth as well. So, yeah, that expanding in scope, and where it applies to group leadership is, I think, and Chris, tell me what you think about this, as a group leader or as a small group pastor, this needs to always be at the very front of your thinking.
Yeah, because you're, as a leader, a group leader, you're bringing people in your group along with you. So it's got to start with you. It's got to start within you. But as you kind of launch your group or launch your D group, that's when you start expanding it through you, and you're bringing somebody along on the pathway with you. And we'll put a visual of this on the show notes. We've got a pretty cool little graphic that kind of helps you see this. But yeah, I love the idea of that pathway widening. And so the last characteristic, I think this is key. If you don't get here, it doesn't really do anything, but it's displayed in real life.
Yep.
What is that?
I think this too is about the nature of discipleship, that it really is displayed in real life. It's a mistake when we think that discipleship is really just kind of an intellectual proposition, that it's just education where we're learning more things. You know, the mark of a disciple, there are some marks of a disciple that are about thinking, like we should know right doctrine. We should understand a level of theology. You know, we should know our Bibles really, really well. But we don't do those things purely for the sake of knowledge, as if there's some test that we, you know, we have to get 100% on. Those things transform us so that we might actually live out in real life. So as you're walking on the discipleship pathway, and that pathway is centered on the gospel and it's expanding in scope, it ought to be plainly obvious to people around you that you are walking with Jesus. You should have an influence on your environment as your discipleship is lived out in real life circumstances.
And some of that has been researched very thoroughly. And you actually wrote or co-wrote the book that spelled those out, the 8 attributes. But, you know, there are research signs that you can be looking for that's showing, you know, that the fruit is growing in your life. And it's not the only fruit, right?
Right.
But it is fruit that you can see when somebody is growing in discipleship.
Yeah. So we call those things the signposts on the discipleship pathway. So any pathway that you're on, you know, whether you're on a walk or a hike or whatever, there's usually going to be signs on it. And the signs are there meant to communicate information. They're meant to tell you that you're going the right direction, how far you have to go, all this kind of information. Similarly, there are signposts on the discipleship pathway that would tell an individual or a church leader that these people are actually on the right track. And these are life patterns that are displayed. And Chris has referenced them in the little book, and then in the larger book that we wrote, Transformational Discipleship, we call these out. There are 8 of them that are kind of the statistically validated signposts of discipleship. And there's nothing really earth-shattering in there. Many of them are characteristics that you would expect to be in the life of people who are walking with Jesus. So it would be things like an engagement with Scripture, a willingness to share Christ, you know, the willingness and ability to exercise faith in real ways. But these, to keep with the visual again, these are the markers. They're the signposts that let you know you're actually making progress on this journey.
I've always felt like on a pathway, one of the two, some of what you said, Michael, is this idea of progression. We're just so, use the word achievement, we're just so tempted to couch everything in those terms.
Yeah.
And in fairness, that's the way we're brought up from the time we're born. And also as parents with our children, there's this progression. I mean, it's ingrained in us that we do stuff at every stage of life. And the life of a disciple has those things too, but I think that's grossly incomplete when you look at it. And that's what you're saying. So it's almost like you've got these overlapping, more categorical signposts as opposed to things that you finish one thing and you move on to another.
Right.
And while there aren't too many people listening that would disagree with that, I would think there'd be a lot of people that if they, me included, or maybe just me,
Brian.
In a self-analysis, I would say, yeah, I think I probably bought into that too, even though I know full well that that's not, that that's not, that that's not accurate.
One of the important parts of distinction is that, and a thing to keep in mind to that end is that these signposts aren't, they're not marks of achievement as much as they are marks of transformation. Mm-hmm. And those are really two different things, mm-hmm. because it's not like you're achieving something and the Lord is saying, okay, now you can move to the next step. No. It's that you've been transformed already into the righteousness of Christ, and now these markers are showing that you're outside, like your behavior is catching up to what God has already done inside of you, in your heart. So they're the marks of showing and validating what the Lord has done and is doing in our lives.
And the book, you talk about the two ditches that we can kind of fall into when it comes to discipleship. And one side is the education side, that we're just transferring knowledge, and it's downloading things that we think we need to know. And then the other side is the behavioral side, where it's all about behavior modification.
Yeah.
In the middle is transformation.
Yeah,
that's solves right. that issue.
Yeah.
So we only have a couple more minutes, but real quick, if a church wants to build a spiritual pathway, what do they need to do? What can they do right now?
So you can take that image that we've described, or in the show notes, you can find one for yourself. I think it's a really great philosophy to have as a ministry, something to hold up and say, this is what we believe. Where the rubber really hits the road is, how do you resource according to a discipleship pathway? Mm-hmm. If you believe in this philosophically, how do we resource our groups and our people? And there's a couple of ways that we've built for you to do that. One of the resources you can find is at lifeway.com/balancediscipleship. And you can find the visual there, but also find resources that will help in develop and focus on really those key signposts of discipleship. The other thing that you can do is engage with one of our lines of Bible study curriculum called Bible Studies for Life. So this whole philosophy that we've just described to you, that this discipleship pathway, this is really the underpinning of what Bible Studies for Life is. So all of the studies are written with this in the background. And if a group uses Bible Studies for Life for an entire year, then they're going to walk through all of these eight attributes, these eight signposts of discipleship. They'll encounter all of those throughout the course of that year.
That's very cool. So check that out. I love the balanced discipleship idea, resourcing your groups with curriculum for each one of these signposts. So if you want to help them discover those signposts, resource them towards. So you can find that at lifeway.com/balanced discipleship, and you can see the visuals all in the show notes. So thank you, Michael, for that. Pick up the ebook. That's going to be very helpful as you begin to work on your spiritual pathway. At the end here, we want to highlight a couple of things that have to do with our network, the Lifeway Leadership Podcast Network. One is our newest member of the network. That's Rainer on Leadership. You may have heard of this guy. His name is Tom Rainer. This is a twice-weekly podcast hosted by Tom Rainer and Jonathan Howe, and they provide practical training on important issues for church leaders and pastors. So just look up Rainer on Leadership on your favorite podcasting app and subscribe today. And also, we want to highlight a resource. Brian, you want to
also a member of the Lifeway Leadership Podcast Network is, we've talked about it before, Ask Me Anything with J.D. Greer. And in March, we, just to remind everyone, will be available the next resource with J.D. Greer called The Gospel Above All. So you heard Michael talk about putting the gospel, or the gospel must be at the center of any effective spiritual pathway. The Gospel Above All might be, and most likely will be, would be a very good resource for your church and your groups to do, just to help make this establishment. So what we've done, the team has done, is we have met JD in various places with friends and talked about things like gospel culture, gospel multiplication, gospel mission with leaders and pastors and authors like Greg Laurie, Vance Pittman, Dr. Walter Strickland. Maybe you've heard of David Platt and Al Mohler. Rosaria Butterfield was a contributor, as well as Jen Wilkin. And JD sits down with all of these people, not at once, but various times where it is applicable, and just has a conversation on which we've eavesdropped about these things and about gospel above all. So how to deal with, for instance, the political tension that we have and that we've talked about on the show before. How to manage gospel multiplication and a gospel missionality. So I would encourage you to check that out. We're really excited about this resource, and it couldn't be more timely, I think, with this show.
Yeah, very cool. Gospel above all. Also, please go subscribe. If you are not subscribed to this podcast, just look up Group Answers in iTunes or any app that you use. Subscribe and then rate us. Give us a rating. We'd love to hear back from you. All right, that's going to do it for this episode of Group Answers. Thank you to Brian Daniel and Michael Kelly, and we will see you next time.